There are many lessons we could learn when we read of the exodus of the Israelite community from Egypt, but perhaps none more important than the provision of God. We're told in the 16th chapter of Exodus that it wasn't long after the miraculous release of the Israelites by Pharaoh that the gloss of freedom started to lose its attraction. In fact, it was just 75 days before they started to grumble against their leaders, Moses and his brother Aaron. They moaned about having been brought into the desert to starve. Well, that was probably an exaggeration, because when they left Egypt, Pharaoh was so glad to get rid of them that in the night he summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go and bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the Israelites took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. Pharaoh and his people believed the plagues which they had suffered were a direct result of keeping the Israelites prisoners. They were glad to get rid of them. And in today's colloquial language, Pharaoh said, "For goodness sake, go and make it fast and give me a bit of peace." So when the Israelites complained that they were starving, they actually had the wherewithal to feed themselves when they left Egypt. They had flocks and herds and yeast, certainly enough to eat for the 11-day journey. But perhaps while they had been in captivity, did they, I wonder, gradually take on themselves some of the customs of the Egyptians, one of which was sacrificing certain animals as part of a religious belief? If so, that would have reduced the food stock of the Israelites, and feeding 600,000 people on the Exodus, they would need that stock. It's not an insignificant point, actually, as the reduced stock would have been caused by their disobedience to God. And it's here that we begin to see why, instead of taking 11 days to get to the Promised Land, it took them 40 years. You would think God's people would learn the disadvantages of disobeying God in Egypt. Yet even today, we find that the tendency to disobey God still exists. 400 years before, God had promised Abraham a land flowing with milk and honey, and there it was for Moses and his Israelites, just a few miles away. They were camped in the land of the Moabites, overlooking Jericho and the plain of Jordan on the eastern border of Canaan. But they had spent year after year complaining about their conditions. Instead of trusting God to lead them through the difficulties, they wallowed in their self-imposed misery, so much so that the first generation of the Israelites had died before the Promised Land was reached. Only Moses, Joshua, and Caleb from that generation remained. It's a sermon in itself to remember that all too often God's people go without receiving what God wants them to have, because despite saying they are his followers, they simply disobey his leadings. We're rightly amazed at the tolerance of God on a people who seem so intent on pursuing their own ways rather than God's. It's a valid point, too, to remember that the influence the Israelites could have had in Canaan for 40 years, giving testimony to the miracle of God's deliverance, was lost in the mire of their whining and demanding calls for what they thought they had given up in Egypt: freedom or food. At first, they would have given everything for their freedom. But it wasn't long before they remembered the so-called good times in captivity. And they forgot they were slaves. At least they said they were well-fed slaves. Eventually, their complaining really got to Moses, and he reminded them, "You're not complaining against Aaron and me. You're complaining against God." It was a reminder that it was by the power of God that they had been allowed to leave Egypt. Did they not think God could provide for their 11-day journey? But God had a special place for his chosen people and promised that despite getting stuck in the wilderness for much longer than they needed to have been there, he was willing to provide food for them. Exodus chapter 16. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. "I'm not surprised, are you? Each person had about 1.5 kilos of God's bread. It was enough to satisfy anyone's hunger, especially as they would also be enjoying the delicacy of quails in the evening. We might have expected the Israelites to realize God's provision, and they'd be grateful enough to obey his instructions and to trust him for future days. But no sooner had they been offered by the grace of God an answer to their over-exaggerated claim about being starving, some of them couldn't even last a day without ignoring his instructions. They kept some of the bread overnight. Did they not believe God's promise that there would be supplies each day? Or were they just too lazy to go and gather it the next day? Or, and this is the reason I have chosen this particular passage of scripture for our harvest service, the fact that they gathered more than they needed was down to plain and simply greed. Greed can make people feel immune to the poverty of others. Do you know there are 795 million people in the world who do not have enough food to lead a healthy, active life? That's about 1 in 9 people on Earth. The vast majority of the world's hungry people live in developing countries where 12.9% of the population is undernourished. Yet globally, there are now more people who are obese than who are underweight. An estimated 2.1 billion adults are overweight. Of adults who are overweight, 31% are obese. It simply cannot be beyond the inventiveness of a people who can put a man on the moon to be able to devise a system to share from the haves to the have-nots. Jesus said, "We are to love each other as he loves us." Perhaps we can be a bit woolly in our thinking if we think that we in the affluent West, by halving our plate of chips, can feed an undernourished child in a country where there is famine. But where a country can overproduce food, so that, for instance, in the United Kingdom, 1.9 million tons of food is wasted by the food industry every year, ought we, as Christians, to be vocal in lobbying to find ways of sharing what we have before we fill our dustbins to overflowing with out-of-date food? As God said to his people, "I'll provide what you need." And indeed he has. And he expects us to honour his commandment to love one another. And one way we can do that is to make sure we can share so that no one is in need. We would all agree that it's naive in the extreme to think that shipping a box of cornflakes to Yemen, where 8 million are at risk of starvation, is the answer to sharing what we have. In the short term, thousands of tons of non-perishable food from the affluent West needs to be sent, and that's in the short term. But the ultimate resolution is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, to love one another by sharing what we have, needs to be heard and accepted by the leaders of countries, where again, for instance, the Yemen has been caught up in a continuously brutal conflict for so long. Money spent on arms needs to be spent on feeding programs. The leaders of such countries need to accept the life-changing experience of meeting with Jesus so that their citizens are fed with the bread of life. Once that happens, the leaders of the nations and the citizens will never go hungry again. As we celebrate our harvest, let us pray that by our example of caring, by sharing, we will influence those who can make a difference. Let's share Jesus, who said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And that will mean he who receives Jesus will have their lives changed by his sacrifice and his grace and his love. That will be seen in how he shares what he has with those who do not have. And the spiritual change will result in our actions being like those of Jesus.